Folks, I'd just like to say thank you for the opportunity to come along and speak to you on behalf of FAME. You know, I came here from when I was about 16 or 17 years of age, and I know some of you are saying, I didn't think the hall was that old, right? And in fact, this is a bit of history. I attended here one Saturday night and then went out with my wife the first time from the Studer meeting. So there you are. But I was actually amused at the piano, how well it played, because, you know, there was a fella, friendly of mine, that would be Barbara's daddy, and he kept putting hymn books inside it. Every time Elizabeth went to play it, there would be three or four hymn books stacked in it. But it's good to be back, and it's good to see such a number of young people still coming in. Now, I'm speaking on behalf of FAME, but I'd like to have just a few thoughts from the Word of God before I speak on that. I don't want to bore you, but I'll just read a few verses from Romans chapter 15. And it's Paul speaking here, and he says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that shall not have heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I will trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way therewith unto you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles, having made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Now, I want to speak even on the other chapter, but for time, I'll finish there. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, a great mighty man who had a wonderful conversion. If you also understand his conversion prior to that, he sanctioned and took part and held the coach for those who stoned Stephen. He was very anti-Christian. He was very anti-Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him on the road to Damascus, and he was wonderfully, wonderfully saved. And straightway he preached and proclaimed Jesus Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. And we find Paul was very, very missionary minded in his life. And Romans 15 and 20 says, "I strive to preach the gospel." Here he tells the people that Jesus Christ is the answer. If we want to go to heaven, we must ask for forgiveness of our sins. We must have a clear teaching of the gospel. The people must be told clearly there's only one way to heaven. You know, many times now you hear the term Christian used, and it's used very loosely to determine people in the Western world. But Christians in Acts talks about those who were born again. The Lord Jesus Christ died. He shed his blood in Calvary so that we could go to heaven if we asked for him to forgive our sins. And this is what it's talking about. And you know, you don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. You can do it at your school. You can do it at your work. You can do it wherever you are. You know, it's not going out just to be a missionary, but you could do it just by speaking to people. People who you have communications with daily. People who may ask you questions about the Word of God, and you're able to open up the gospel to them and speak to them and witness them in your own way. And still in 15 and verse 20 says, "Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." See, Paul was very much involved in pioneer work, reaching places where no one else had been before, preaching the gospel not upon another man's work, not where somebody else had set up work and he'd come down and continued on it. Paul went into unknown territory, places where there was dangers, places where there were people needed to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. And when I speak to you today, I speak on FAME. FAME did this because they went into the bush in Kenya where no one else was working, and there they built a clinic for help, to set up a health project. There we had a food program to feed people who were starving, because we believed that we couldn't preach the Word of God to these people unless we helped them in their physical needs. And verse 22, it says, for which cause also I have been kept much hindered from coming on to you. I have been much hindered or kept from coming on to you. You see, Paul couldn't visit the people or the Christians in Rome. And he couldn't go because he was so busy preaching the gospel. I'm sure Paul would have enjoyed, you know, the company and the fellowship of his fellow Christians in Rome, who would have encouraged him, he would have had the fellowship with them, but he felt the need to stay and to preach and to do this work. And but our young people, do we have that desire to work for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have that desire? And I'm going to ask you now, do you have that desire to speak to people? As I said, you don't have to be in Africa, but you have a desire to witness to people, or will we just talk about football or in cars and different things, and we forget about the real main thing in our life, which is telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ? We look at Romans 15, 25 to 29. It says, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And here Paul explains how the people from other countries were sending money to the needy people of Jerusalem. Here, these people were unable to go to Jerusalem. They weren't able to go themselves, but they gave money and support to Paul to take to these needy people of Jerusalem. And you know, not everyone will be called to be a missionary. Not everyone will have that leading to go out and preach the gospel in a different country or a different land. But, you know, we need support. Every missionary needs support. You know, we could be touched and we go and we put some money into the plate and we'll say, well, that's great, we'll do that. But these missionaries need this money every week, every month. If they have to go and preach the gospel, have to live themselves in whatever country they are, they need food for their family, they need transport, they need fuel, and they need this money to go out and preach the gospel to these people. So I want you to think about it. Sometimes we think, you know, we desire, we'll throw a few pounds and teach our conscience, but then we just go on with our life. But these missionaries are depending on the support of Christians back home to keep them in the field. And we all need to bear that in mind when we go and we are given our money to give it to the Lord's work. In Romans verse 30, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayer to God for me. And this is really, really important for God's work. We need prayer. We need to daily bring our missionaries on our knees before the Lord and pray for them. Pray that the Lord's hand will be upon them. Pray that they will be healthy, that their health will stay up in these countries where maybe there's lots of diseases. Pray that they'll be protected from the enemies who don't like what they're doing. Maybe in some countries there'll be people who are opposed to preaching the gospel. Pray for their families. Pray continually. Pray that they'll get a leading. Pray that the work will progress, that souls will be saved. And we need to pray daily for, we don't have to be on our knees. We could be driving, we could be walking, we could be at school, we could be at work. And just take 2 or 3 minutes or seconds and pray for these people, that the Lord's hand will be upon them. You know, it tells you, missionary work is about God's people, individual people, praying and supporting the work for those who are willing to do, to go out into the field. And it tells us the result of that prayer in verse 30, we see 31 and 33, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my services which I have for Jerusalem have been accepted of the saints, that I may come on with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. For the Lord, God of peace be with you all. Amen. You know, if we do pray, then the missionary will succeed in the field because he needs your prayers. And maybe you say to me, well, Sandy, I'm not gifted to do all these things. Maybe I'm not talented to it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27, you can turn up 27 to 29, it says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confront the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confront the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, which things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, God hath chosen the foolish things to confront or confuse the ways. And you think, well, I don't have the education, I don't have the brains to be a missionary or speak to people. But there's what the Lord says, he'll use everybody. We've all got a talent to be be used for the Lord. And God doesn't ask for people to be having degrees to go into the mission field to speak to him daily. He asks to be saved, that you live for the Lord and you're praying and you're in close contact with the Lord and you can do a tremendous witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was just a few thoughts I had before I speak to you on fame. Obviously, fame's theme verse is Proverbs 19 and 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which is given will he, that's the Lord, pay him again. So what is fame? Fame is Friends of Africa Missionary Endeavour, and was formed in 1996 by Pastor Alan Dunlop, who had been a missionary in a church, but had a desire that every holiday he got, he went to Africa to help missionaries. So he set fame up, and what was his objective? His objective was evangelism. That was telling children and adults about their need of Jesus Christ. But we've done that through medical aid, through education and child welfare. You see, Jesus not only preached, but he also helped the needy and the poor. So where does fame then work? Fame works in Kenya and Eastern Africa, the dark, but there you see. So does anybody know anything about Kenya? Do we? All those probably in geography, do we know anything about it? Well, it was actually under the control of Great Britain, like half the world, until it gained its independence in December 1963. And it's 214,000 square miles large. Or for farmers, any of my farmers here, is there? No? Stephen? It's 137 million acres. So yeah, that's a bit of ground for you. Or twice the size of Great Britain, for those who don't understand acres like myself. Okay, and it's a population of 41 million people. So obviously fame is a pioneer work. Went out into the remote part of the bush hardships, where there was every day there was people digging for water, there was no food, there was no work for men. So why do we have the name Curran Clinic? Well, actually Naomi Curran was my cousin's daughter, and she was a little girl of 6 years of age, and she died from a cancer related illness. And her brother and her two sisters, for some reason, was given money after her death. And they decided, instead of spending the money themselves, they would give it to Alan Dunlop for a project in Africa. And what he used that money for was to buy the ground in Ukambani, Wingi District. And there, in 1998, 25 of us went out in June, and another 25 in July went out. And there we built a clinic in the 4 weeks in the bush. And that's now our main base. We've also helped build schools. There's 24 churches, evangelical churches, around our base that we would help the pastors. We help to teach them. We help them support them with literature. And we have an orphanage in our base, 175 children. So what's my role? Well, I'm a director on it. I'm a director. It's very, very smooth, that isn't a director. So what do you say? What does a director get? Loads of money. Car, things I got there. No car, no money, no pay. And when I go to Kenya as a director, I pay my own way. And that was, we set that up because we were always critical of missionaries being out in the bush and people going out and swanning out there and using the missionary money to get out there. So we decided that if we went to Kenya, we had to go on our own terms. Okay? So that's it. And my job is that I look after the orphan end of it. With no full-time workers as such at home, and the reason why, we all do it as volunteers. That means that our main base at home is an office in Alan Dunlop's house. The reason why, and if we are working down the terms for you, for us to have a full-time member of staff to work for us, we can keep 32 children in the bush. For renting an office, so we have a nice office, it costs us 22 orphans. So for 54 orphans, we do it as volunteers, and we are able to spend that money better, which I think is much better. And just a few facts before I go on with my story about Kenya. Every UK working day, 120 children deaths occur in Kenya. Or to put it in another way, as our children sit through their school lessons, 80 children die daily. There's one death every 4 minutes. Okay? There's 1.2 million bears in Kenya, and out of these, 36,000 will not reach the first month. 93,600 will not see their first birthday, and 144,000 will not see their fifth birthday. The average age of the people, the average age when you take it over Kenya with bears, is down in their 40s. Since AIDS was diagnosed in Nairobi in 1984, 1.5 million souls have been swept away due to AIDS. And there's almost 2 million orphans as a result of those AIDS. And a further 1.4 million are presently living with the virus today. So that gives you a few facts about it, which makes our 175 orphans a drop in the ocean compared to it. And for to show you here, just on our map, this is Nairobi. And this is Kenya, and this is Nairobi, the main base, and this is Somalia, and the road to Grecia towards Somalia, we are based off that there, about 11 kilometres off the tarmac road. So that's a few facts that I don't have on my screen. This is our main base now. As you can see, it's growing over the, let's see, I think I've got a pointer here maybe, not there. No, this was the clinic we initially built in 1996, and this is expanded. We have a mission house. We have a clinic. We moved our clinic from here up till here. And this is our orphanage here. And this is our school classrooms and our workshop. And this is our church. And this is our water tanks, where we catch all the water from our tanks that's piped into these. And this is our fish tank. Now, we've actually got two of these at the minute. So this is how we've progressed over from 1998. And that's how you can see it. And that's the sort of area it is. Barren and bushy. Not much grass. And like shrub and the bushes would, you walk through the bush, would tear you to pieces. And this is our Davison family. This is Rodney and Alma and the four children. Now they, Alan Dunlap, Pastor Dunlap, set up FAME. And he worked as a director. And he also was the missionary in the field. Now, how we worked it, he was out so long, and then he came back home to go around churches. But he's now 65, and he felt the strain. He wasn't terribly well. So the Davison family had a desire to work for the Lord. They felt the calling to do missionary work, and they'd been praying about it, and they had an interest in FAME. But they thought, well, Alan and Lap's never going to retire. But they were praying about this. So his wife, Rodney was a senior manager in Atchison Glover. It was a good job, but he felt that. And his wife came home from the prayer meeting one night, and she said, I've got direction that I feel that you should go, and I'll support you in the missionary field. But they didn't know their calling. And the next week, it was Rodney's turn to go to the prayer meeting, and Alan Dunlap was there speaking. And Alan spoke about the need of a missionary family to go out to replace him. And Rodney felt the call and prayed about it and was led out to the field. Now, he's been out there probably almost 2 years now, and they're going on tremendous. His children are homeschooled, so obviously Kenya is a lot, most people can speak English. So the older boys, the older children, they can get taught by the teachers from the local school, and the two younger ones we employ a teacher privately to teach them. What we're building here is roofs, extra roofs. Now, this is to catch the water. Obviously, in this part of Kenya, water is a premium. So we built these roofs, put tin on this here, and then we put what you hear, sewage pipe. We put it along, new sewage pipe, and we put them along, and they're piped into the tanks, and we have good quality clean water, which keeps us going for almost a year. This is, goes into these tanks, and they're covered so that the water doesn't turn green. It's as fresh and clean, but part of it's in below the ground, as you can see the full height of it. So we have three tanks. But just earlier in the year, the government decided that they would sink some boreholes in the area for water. Now, of the five that sank, only one of them was successful, and that was in our girls' high school or secondary school, and they hit pure water. So then they pump it from that ground up into this tank, and it now supports the local village, and we have it piped into our orphanage, which means that when our water gets short, if there's drought, then we now have a supply of water, and there's plenty of it. The thing is now we're looking in the future, maybe to help pipe it into some of the local other villages, but it's costly, and we have to wait to get the money. This is our small fish tank. We've, as I told you, we've two fish tanks. The government had a project to set up, to build a fish tank. They would build it for you, and then they supply fish. That means that our orphans can have fresh fish at least once a month. This small tank is for the small fish when we're breeding them. And this tank, the back tank, is empty at the minute. That's because the fish are all in the left one. Now, the rains will be here at the present time, and it will probably be filled, and then we'll divide the fish. But this was for bringing the young fish on. But the children had never been in water before, so we pumped this water into them, and they thoroughly enjoy it. It's just unbelievable. As you can see, even one of the young missionary children just runs about with the orphans. But they go in, now we were in with them, but they go in at a batch of about 12 at a time, so you're in playing with them, but after about halfway through, the water starts to get dirty because everybody's dirty feet running through the mud. So you spent the first bit and then got out before it got too bad. This is a typical homestead in the area. That's what it would be like for the people. That would be normal. Now, a lot of them have got tin roofs on it, but that's still, there'll be houses like that. And this is Rodney, and this is a house. You can see it's made of stick and then mud. And this is Rodney about to rescue three children from those conditions. This is another one. This lady, I think she was maybe mental problems, but this hut didn't even have mud on it. You can see it was just sticks and some bags around it. And these children were living in those conditions before they were brought in. This is a little girl who has AIDS. Now, she was in our clinic. We do not have AIDS children. They all go through medical tests now, and you find maybe that's very hard, but we're a small missionary society, and for to keep a child with or AIDS is very, very expensive. So we have to look at the balance. Well, do we keep one child with AIDS, or do we save 20 children for the same cost that are healthy but just need help through to survive? But this little girl, although we don't have her in our clinic, we supply food to her, and she took a stroke. Now she's deteriorating. And David, this is David Garrett, the other director, and him and I went out. These dates are wrong, by the way. I couldn't set the camera, so it came up wrong that this is a new picture. So Kyle, my son, as you know, uses wheelchair, and this is one of his older ones. So we took it out through Dublin, and we went down, and I said, David, maybe you should get in the wheelchair and push you through. But we just went down and said, who's the wheelchair? And I said, I'm taking it to an orphan in Kenya. And they didn't charge it. They put it on the plate and they took it out free of charge. So little girl and I were able to move around. And she was, obviously you can see a bit of a smile on her face. And this is a mattress that they had made of sticks. And this is the house she lives in. As you can see the state of it, this is the house. There's two of these. Her and her three sisters live in this one. And the other one, which is not much better, the dad lives in it. The mother has already died of AIDS. And this is the other part of looking at it from the other angle, that you can see the state of it. And this is the inside of the house, the state they would live in. We think we're bad, we think we're poorly done for, and this is what this family's living in. Now, we're actually building this room for the girls. It'll be finished now. It was almost finished when I was there. It's 12 foot by 12 foot, and it's made of burnt bricks. Now, these burnt bricks are made locally, and they're as good as the red brick we would have in our houses. They're burnt and then cemented. We paid our maintenance man to do this job, build this. And this house, or this 12 by 12 room, will cost £140. That will include building it, putting the doors and windows on it, and putting a tin roof on it. So that's not bad money, well spent, I think. This is us collecting the rest of, as you can see, the room was only up that height. So while we were there, we collected the rest of the bricks to finish it from a brick factory out in the bush where they make it close to the river, or where it would be a dry riverbed. And they put this mud in the stand, and there's a hole, and they add water to it, and they stand and mix it, and then they put it on the bricks, and they build the bricks up, and the stacks, and then they set a fire and blow it, and they burn, and then they harden. They're actually a good job, and we would use them even in some of our projects. This is our staff living quarters. I stayed in the one on the left there, up market. It's got a toilet, but it doesn't flush, but you have a big bowl, big barrel of water at a minute. So you learn to adapt. This is our church, and this is our orphans on the Sunday morning. 175 orphans. Singing is outstanding. The best ever. Here are these children singing their hearts out, and sometimes in their own language and sometimes in English. But before it, there's a believer's prayer meeting. And this is 40. There's about 40, I counted, orphans. Voluntary. They don't have to go to this here, but these are all saved children who come and pray before the morning service. And it would just do your heart good, and you can hardly get praying. You know, in the prayer meeting sometimes, it drags on and drags on. Here, if you don't get in, you'll miss your turn, and you'll not get praying because they just continually pray. This is our sports facilities. As you see, there's no grass. Well, that's obviously because then there's no snakes getting, you know, so it's grass, courageous snakes, and what have you. So all the grass is cleared. This is their, they're having a volleyball competition. In fact, while we were there, the joinery class was playing the older boys at it. And these are children, these are some of our orphans, and these are homemade toys. These are buses they made from cardboard and tops from juice bottles. And you can see they make them. Absolutely brilliant. This is our rooms. This is the boys' room. As you can see, it's quite spacious. And it's not too bad. They're obviously all bunk beds. And this is our girls' room, which is absolutely packed. We're oversubscribed with girls. So what we're going to do is our original clinic that I showed you, that we use that as our joinery, our sewing class, and there's offices in it and a store. So we're going to convert half of it into another dorm for the older girls. This is one of our youngest orphans. Absolutely fantastic wee girl. Sits in the front row, wears boots with no laces on them. And then you come along and you'll find the boots sitting in the middle of the base. And you're looking for the child. The boots have left. And she's wearing her bare feet, you know. This is our joinery class. Obviously, we done primary school education and then secondary school education, but it's expensive. You get the primary school free as such, but you have to pay for uniforms, for books. And we were paying for some people in our class weren't making it. So we set a rule last year that they had to achieve 320 points to get into secondary school. Not hard, but it set a goal. And the first few didn't make it, okay? And you see the classes below them, how well they have improved educationally, how much they're studying to get to the secondary school. But what we decided, there's some people who are not going to be academic, so what we have set up is we have a joinery class. This is our teacher. He's a qualified joiner, and he teaches these boys, do a two-year course. They go to the TAC at the end of the 2 years, they do the exam, it's a recognised exam, and then they can go out into the world and work. It's just in their second year now. The girls, they have a sewing class, they have been going for quite a few years. The paper at the back is all them designing dresses, but they can make our uniforms for our orphans, and again, after 2 years, they go to the TAC, do an exam, it's recognised, and then they can be dressmakers wherever, or they can set by a sewing machine and set up and make clothing in their own house. This is the electric coming to fame. Now, we're 11 kilometres down a dirt road. When we went there, there was absolutely nothing. In fact, if somebody had told you you would get electricity, you'd say, there's no way. But because we have built our base, it's the size it is. We also have built a girls' secondary school and a boys' secondary school, which brought a lot of stuff into the area. The government has decided to put the electric in. So we, while I was there in September, the electric arrived at the base. Now, we have two volunteers who went out, electricians, and they're wiring the place up. Should have it finished by now, wired up. It's costing us £5,000 to wire it, but it'll be money well spent. as we see there, are, at present time we use solar, which is good, but it'll not drive any of the high powered stuff. We'll have to use generators for pumping our water, for using our welder, and even pumping our water, it's very expensive to use a generator, so it'll be a lot cheaper to use the electricity. Plus, the Chinese are in, and they have discovered this massive amount of coal, about 50 kilometres, maybe less, away from our base, and that will be used to run a power station, so hopefully the electricity will be quite regular. That's our fish pond, as we send you. The fish, they love the fish now. Sometimes they fish for it, but the big net and they get them and they'll feed a fish. This is our Israeli sponsored hot house, or whatever you'd call it. We grow a lot of our vegetables. We grow these new tomatoes that the Israelis have that'll grow along the ground, come up, and it's going to try them this time. This is designed by the Israelis who, as you know, would be experts in growing vegetables and fruit in those sort of conditions, and it's been very successful so far. Rodney decided he would buy a cow. Obviously, we, with 175 orphans, you use a lot of milk, so we brought the Friesian cow, this one here, and that's a calf, and we can milk it and we keep most of our own milk. Now, we went down to the primary school, asked them could we cut the grass, and we cut the grass, and the next step was good hay. And we have that stored above the ground and put some molasses on it, and the cows love it. Rodney's son has got an African cow as well, but it's a bit cross, but you'll see it. Well, I don't think I have any photos of it. That's a hay being stored off the ground to keep stuff, insects and stuff out of it. And this is the plan. If you look at that boy, who knows what he's doing. Plan. Opposite our base, we have an acre of ground. What we're going to build in that is a resource centre in one corner of it so that our pastors can come and we have books for them to study. We'll keep our literature there. All our literature comes from Every Home Crusade, and we're going to store that there for going out in the local churches. But we decided we would put it in crops this year. It's never been planted. In fact, there's never seen a tractor in the whole area before. And we hired that 11 kilometres down the road to drive it. But the man who hired it, there's no issue, but the tractor driver insisted that he was coming with it. He would not leave the tractor. I was allowed to drive it. He sat, but he done most of the plan. Obviously, it's his job, and he didn't want to give it up. And this is the secondary school that we started. We built a couple of classrooms, and once we built it, the government put in teachers, and the fees pay for them, and they have put a, we have built other stuff, and so has the government. We get then all the pastoral care of going into those schools and speaking to the girls, which is, we have our own pastors to go in and do that as well as Rodney. This is a boys' secondary school we've just built. We've two classrooms. This for first and second form. Obviously, next year we're going to have another classroom. But what we're going to do is, in between the two, it will be offices, but we will temporarily build that. We'll build that and use it as a classroom until we can afford to build the next proper classroom. That's our vehicle. Now, Mr. Dunlop, sir, you're allowed to drive it. Rodney allows you to drive it. And that's a motorbike we use. We have a couple of, two or three motorbikes we use, which is very useful going into the bush. It didn't fall off it, by the way. And this is a coffin, okay? Obviously, people die and they have to be brought home. Don't have any money. So our joinery class make a coffin. Very basic, but it's a coffin. This is it finished, then the dressmakers cover it. It's covered with, that bit's covered with light wood then, the top of it's light wood, and then it's covered with material. That's a local hospital in Wingy. We went down to collect the body with the family. So this is, you're talking about the conditions of our hospital. We're criticising, this is our main hospital. And this is a minibus picking up, as you can see on the roof, a coffin. This is us here waiting to get ours. And this is going out into the bush to take the, this is the roads that we were going out. If you can see the red ribbons on it, that's put on the vehicles when it's carrying a body. And if you can see the, where the water's left, the big holes in the road. Now the family went out and filled in some of the really bad ones so that we could get past. This is a river bed we're going through. And as you can see there, they've actually cut it away a bit so that we can get the vehicles through. But this is a dry river bed, but they're extremely dangerous when the raids come. This is a dry one, and this coming over the road, over the concrete of the road. And it's very dangerous to cross if it's in full flow. This is a church in the bush. I always say to pull the people across Garry, we need to build a new church hall. Look at that there. Sure, you could have that knocked up in a day. This is a church, an operating church. And this is what, now some better not, but that's an operating church, probably about 3 kilometres away from our main base. This is Rodney out doing evangelical work. Now, we go into schools. Rodney, as well as speaking, there are 175 orphans. There's a lot of schools in the area. Rodney's invited in to speak to the boys and girls and to speak to them the Word of God. As you can see, no problem. They're excellent children. The teachers are there as well, listening to it. When we get into the primary schools, on to the secondary schools in the area. This is another one. We're just out in the shade of the bush. And you can see the children there, and then the teachers and staff all around. There could be 200, 300, 400 children. That's the one we were at. And there's about 300 or 400 children probably gathered all around, and about maybe 8 or 10 children. Now, what we have done now is once a fortnight, we go out into the villages in the bush. We send one of our staff out that week to put up posters that we're coming. We arrive out and we have got a film, The Life of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. We go out, it's in their language. So we go out, we set it up about 5:30 before it gets dark. And then we go and we have cha with them, which is sweet tea. I'm not having the sweet tea, but it's all right. You have to drink it because it would be bad manners not to. I was able to manage it okay. No coffee. And then this is the people that's very poor condition. There's about 200 to 300 people arrived to watch the film. This is our literature that came from Every Home Crusade. It's sent out in the container, and we pick up our quantity of it, and we put it back on our base. But after the film, Rodney will speak for a few minutes. It's very clear. It's a gospel. It's a really good film. And then we give out the Every Home Crusade Gospels of John, either in English or in Swahili. We've Gospels in Kamba, which is a local language. And you know here when you see a gospel tract being given out and you watch people and they walk about 20, maybe 10 feet and they're crowed up and throw it in the ground. These people stand and queue to get their gospel tracts and they take them away and no doubt they read them. And we went, when I was there, we went out into the bush. We showed the film which was out there. And the next day, the pastor in the area sent word that two what he called pagans, obviously didn't go to church, whatever, came into the church on the Sunday morning under conviction of sin and were led to the Lord. So this is tremendous work that's been done in the villages round about. That's it, folks. I just ask you to pray for the Davison family, for health-wise, for the dangers of out in the bush. You know, our base has been attacked in the past by people robbing it, and actually one of our girls was, Alan was away, was beaten and raped. I think if you show you, we've got this watchtower now. You can see your electric going in. Or you see it there in the back of the motorbike. This is our watchtower. That looks over the whole thing. And at night then, one of our guards, we have about 4 security guards working at night. And one of them's in that. It's locked, so it can't be manned. And there's sirens and lights. And with the new system going in, it'll control floodlights, light it up, so it should protect our staff and our base. Because obviously people think there may be money here. We have 175 orphans. It costs us £320, or for a sponsor, £320 to keep an orphan in Kenya. We haven't raised that money for quite a while. We try to get you, if you work, to pay tax, to give us tax relief, which means it brings it up to £400, so we haven't put our money up. That works out at 88p a day to keep an orphan. And you think what you do, money is waste every day, and 88p a day keeps an orphan in Africa. We do it at that price because we're all volunteers, so there's no pay, no wages, and that's why we can keep 175. We're not a big society, But that's a limit. We're sort of nearly our limit of orphans at the minute. We could maybe take 200 if you had them evenly matched between boys and girls, but at the minute we're far more girls than boys. So that's our main, at the minute, that's about as maximum we can take. If there's any questions you want to ask, I brought you to see, I brought you a bow. That's a working bow that would be used by our security guards. And I didn't bring the arrows because I came to the studio myself. I knew the danger of bringing arrows. I brought the shields that would have been used, and I've brought a spear. Now, you think, well, those boys would go across and be using, our security guards would have AK-47s and all the works. No, they don't have spears. And they have batons that a certain man took them out to them, wooden batons, and they use those, and they use the bows and arrows, and you'll see them walking around with the bows and arrows. I'll tell you a small story. When I was out the last time we went to Nairobi, we bought some steaks and brought them back for a barbecue. We had bought them. They were in the barbecue when the local cat stole one of the steaks, and Alan put a contract off, I think, 50 Kenyan shillings for the guards to kill it. But they were running around all night, winging arrows at it, and the thing's still living, and still living to this day. So they're not that good at it. But that's how our base is secured by these guards. We have a good standing with the government, because anything we've done, or we've said we're done, we've carried it out. We don't make a promise and not do it. Our project at the minute, we're putting in the electricity. We're extending our missionary house, because obviously we have family with six. Our kitchen wasn't big enough. We're extending our orphanage by converting our clinic into an orphanage. We have money, half the money for the resource centre, and then we would like to put water into the local village. Now, you asked, why would you do things like put water in the local village? Why? We do food projects when we would, at times of famine, we will supply, ask them to dig up the roads. Between each shamba or farm, there's a road about the width of our vehicle, and but it's full of bushes, and we get them to clear that. We pay them in maize or meal, and we do that. We're so trusted now that the government actually shipped from, I can't remember what country it was, in to our base, a 40-foot lorry full of corn or maize and stuff for the locals, so that we would distribute it because they trust us. But why would we do practical things? Well, it's like this here. How can I preach to a person who hasn't eaten for a week? How can I preach to somebody and tell them the love of Jesus Christ if they're ill and they need our clinic? So we have practical means through our clinic where we treat the people of the area for a small, very small fee, something that they can afford. We give them food when they need it. We're not big, we can only do so much, but how we get it to the right families is we speak to the chiefs of that area who will know which families is in need, and then one of them will come and get it so that everybody's getting equal. We have our own posha mill, which takes the maize and brings it into flour, and we do that for the people as well. Those are things we can help. But through that, we can then preach the gospel to them. They'll come and they'll listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which our main aim is to win boys and girls and adults for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as our aim, but we do it through practical means, and we've found it has worked so far.